Our New Testament reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 51 through chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the word of our Lord. Let me put this in context for you. The Bible study group is studying the book of Acts. And we've been, those of you who've been there have been through this study of these chapters already. But this is a time when the very, very early Christian church, it's not even called the Christians at this point, they're called people of the way. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. At this point, the Christians were not a separate faith, a separate religion. The Christians were Jews, either by birth or by conversion, who believed in Jesus Christ. They were Jews who were convicted by the words of Peter at Pentecost. When Peter explained to them who Jesus Christ was and that he had risen from the dead and that he had died for their sins. And at this point, thousands of Christians had joined their group. Thousands of people, Jews, had joined this subgroup of Judaism. It was not a separate group. They worshipped in the temple right alongside all the Jewish people. They observed all of the Jewish traditions and faith. They did all of the Jewish ritual, and they considered themselves to be one with the Jews. That's the Christians. Now, the Jewish leadership did not consider them to be that. They did not consider them to be true Jews. They considered them to be betrayers of the faith. They considered them to be infidels. They considered them to be blasphemous because they did not understand and know Jesus Christ, and so they thought that believing in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit was a departure from one God. Even though the Bible promised the Messiah, they could not accept the Messiah. Now, our talk is about Stephen, the one that the Catholic Church refers to as Saint Stephen. Okay. The Reformed Church refers to all Christians as saints. Stephen was a very devout believer in Christ. He had given his life to Jesus Christ. He was a servant in the church, and the disciples at this point had been leading everything, doing everything, and in keeping with the Jewish traditions, that meant to following the Old Testament commandment to take care of the widows and orphans. And it didn't just mean widows and orphans. Take care of the people in need in your community. And so the disciples decided, because the church was growing exponentially, they were healing people, they were going around preaching to people, they were bringing people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and so they decided that it would be good if they had some additional help, because they were spending a lot of their time waiting on tables, serving people, delivering food to them, making sure that they were cared for. So they asked the people who had joined their Christian community to consider those who seemed to have spiritual gifts, who seemed to be in the Spirit of God, and who lived by the Word, and to vote them in to be leaders, elders, deacons. So we have here our first elders, deacons, lay leaders. And this is who Stephen was. So Stephen wasn't just waiting on tables. He was going about, though, throughout Jerusalem, preaching and teaching and healing. Stephen was fired up. And because of that, some of the people were getting very upset with Stephen because he was preaching the word about Jesus Christ in the temple. And some of the people who were not believers were very upset. And so they went to the leaders, the Sanhedrin. And if you remember, Jesus Christ was brought before the Sanhedrin, the 70 or the 72. The history is a little unclear on that. Jewish leaders. If you remember, Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin. Okay, and so he was taken before the Sanhedrin, just as Jesus was, on accusations that he had threatened to have the temple torn down, because they were referring back to Jesus' words saying that the temple would be torn down, but that he could rebuild it in 3 days. So he meant the temple would physically be torn down, but Jesus, also the temple of God, would be raised in 3 days. And so, since they did not understand these words, they accused Stephen of threatening the temple. They accused him of, they didn't accuse him of violating the word of God or the Old Testament. They accused him of not upholding the tradition of the elders. Don't you recall what Jesus preached about over and over again was not what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were teaching from Scripture, but what they were teaching that came from, that had been passed down over the years and elaborated upon and twisted Scripture to meet their own needs. And obviously this was once again, they were accusing him of attacking the tradition of the elders. And so they brought him up on charges, and Peter preached to them, and he did this by giving a long account, starting with Abraham, starting with Abram, who became Abraham, and coming through all down to Jacob and Joseph, and coming through all the Old Testament scriptures, and coming through Moses leading the people out of Egypt and into the promised land, went through all this. He gave them all these things to show them that he was preaching the word. And then he concludes by saying, here we find in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they went crazy. They couldn't take it. They dragged Stephen out and they stoned him to death. And even as they were the ones who were stoning Stephen laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul. They laid their cloaks there, and he approved them stoning Stephen to death. Even as they did this, Stephen still was possessed of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen told them, spoke up and said, Lord Father, not in these words, I paraphrase, Lord Father God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He repeated the words that Christ had used on the cross. Stephen looked up at God and said, I see you, God. God is always working out the details. He's working out the details in our lives. He's working out the details in the world and in the universe. He's working out the details in His kingdom. As I spoke to with the young man earlier about what a prepper is, and how so many people today, you read magazines and you see articles and you see on the internet where they're selling prep food to store away that will hold up and can be reconstituted or used for 20 years, 30 years later, to right kind of water jars that won't interact, so you'll have fresh water if everything goes bad, all the way down to, you know, how you can buy the bulk ammunition to store when everything goes bad. It depends on how you feel about such things. There's nothing inherently bad about being prepared for disaster. How many of us don't have some spare things around in case things go? You know, some few extra bags of beans and rice and have a plan for a water supply. Many of us have spoken to our children and grandchildren about what to do if there ever is a crisis, like a pandemic, flu, or an attack from another country. Those things have happened in history and will happen again in the future. There's no denying it. We have no idea what will happen. For many people, this results in fear. Sometimes unreasonable fear. And so the people who are on the extreme edge of that, people call preppers. I guess if they're right, we'll call them wise. I don't know. But there's no way for us to know. The fact is that none of us do know. None of us do know what the future holds. We don't know if we will return home from the service today. We have no way of knowing. Jesus Christ could come down and we could look up in the sky and see Him from wherever we are in the world, even this very day. But Christ has called upon us to be prepared. He said that I will come like a thief in the night. You don't know what the hour or the day will be. God has been making preparations as well. God has been making preparations in your heart, in my heart, in your life, in my life. And He didn't start it when you were born. God started it when He formed the world. God knew, had plans for you before He formed the world. God works. People always quote, God works in mysterious ways. There's nothing mysterious about it. If you were the Creator, then your ways would be unknown to everybody else, but they're certainly known to the Creator. God does not respond to us. God prepares us. God directs us. God knows us. God created us. I'll give you an example with Moses. God, in the time of Moses, the Jews were living in Egypt. We all recall the story of how Joseph was thrown in a well by his brothers and sold into slavery and came to Egypt. By now you know it's one of my favorite parts of the Bible because I talk about it so much. But because it's so illustrative of how we're to live our lives. But the people lived in Egypt the Jewish people lived in Egypt, starting off with 75 people, plus Joseph and his family. They dwelled in Egypt for 400 years. Still separate from Egyptian people, because they were shepherds, and the Egyptians despised shepherds culturally. So in God's wisdom, his people of Israel never intermarried with and never intermingled with the Egyptians, but remained separate. And so when they had grown to over 1 million people 400 years later, and the Egyptians were very worried about them overthrowing Egypt or becoming too powerful, because they were very good at what they did. They were very bright people. So the Egyptian pharaohs kept doing things to suppress them. They were worried about them growing so fast, so they talked to the midwives and told the midwives to, whenever there was a male baby born, to take it and just set it out in the wilderness to die. And so the midwives kept reporting that only female babies had been born. Then they decided that they put out a decree and told all Egyptians that whenever you see a boy under 4 years old, take him and drown him in the river. If he's a Jewish boy, drown him in the river, because we can't have him, too many Jews born. So, if you remember the story, how Joseph's mother, for fear of him when he was born, she and her daughter devised a plan, and they took a basket and covered it with something, tar, pitch, wax, something, so it would float, and put the baby Joseph in it, and in his baby blankets and swaddling clothes. Moses, thank you. I need all the help I can get, really. So he took the baby Moses and put him in there, and they went to where the Pharaoh's daughter was bathing, and pushed him out to them. And she discovered this baby and thought this baby was beautiful, and told her aides to find somebody who could nurse this baby, because the baby was hungry. And so Moses' sister came running out of the bush and said, "I know somebody." And of course she went and got her mother, and the mother nursed the baby, and Moses grew up in the royal family. Does that matter? Yes, it matters a lot, because it's an important part of God's plan. Why did Moses have to grow up in the Pharaoh's family? The reason that Moses had to grow up in the Pharaoh's family was that there were no schools. Nobody went to school. There was no education of anybody unless you were in the royal family. In the royal family, Moses learned history. Moses learned to read different languages. Moses learned about the law. Moses learned about the history of justice. Moses learned about all the cultures of the world. Moses became the most learned Jew of his day, and one of a handful of the most learned people in that part of the world. He was raised as royalty. God prepared this child, who the Pharaoh had intended to kill, who Satan had set up in the Pharaoh's mind a way to wipe out the Jews. When Satan set out to wipe out the Jews, God was working on his plan to lead them to the Promised Land. God had placed them in this incubator of wealth and security of Egypt. And when they had grown to 1 million people from 75, God was preparing to take them out. So when Moses was 40 years old, he got very, very concerned about the ill treatment of his people. And Moses actually slayed an Egyptian who was abusing. Mo- Moses, and so Moses actually slayed an Egyptian who was beating a Jew. And because of that, Moses fled for his safety into the wilderness. And he lived in the wilderness. I'm sorry, he did this as a young man. And then he lived in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, we all know the story about how Moses was called by the burning bush and brought back to deliver the people out of Israel. But what's this mean to us? What this means is that if God had formed these plans and had spoken with Abraham and revealed his plan to make him the father of many nations, and that he would eventually give him this land, even though there would be 400, 500 years later, perhaps, that his people would actually return to the land he promised. It was all part of God's plan. God has a plan for you. God has been preparing for you for thousands and thousands of years. God has been preparing for you to do His will, for you to live your life for Christ, for you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit forever. When we say that God knew us before we were formed in the womb, it doesn't mean that He knew us. He did know us, and He knew us by name. But He also knew what His plans were for you. And somehow, in today's world, we take this lightly. And in today's world, we also live in a world where being a faithful Christian, being an outspoken Christian, being a devout Christian is considered to be a bad thing. We're considered to, we live in a world where that needs to be kept on, that's okay on Sunday morning for now, but that needs to be kept in place. How many of you have heard people say, "I don't have a problem with religion, but there's a time and place for religion"? Yeah, they're right. But God has ordained that time, and God has ordained that place, and God has put you in this place at this time, and God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. I'm still wondering what His plan is for me, because it's still unfolding. It's still uncertain. It's still a mystery. Last week, you know that my home church, Buckton, has been under investigation for by the presbytery. Last week, Pastor James Boyette was dismissed by presbytery. He is not only not the pastor at Buckton, he's forbidden to ever go on the soil again, and he's out of the Presbyterian USA Church. After that happened, all 12 of his session members renounced their relationship with the Presbyterian Church USA. So the Bible school was supposed to start this coming week, that has always had 40, 50 people in it every year, 40, 50 children. Every teacher from the Bible school was on the session. Every leader in the Bible school was on the session. The one woman contacted me in December and asked me if I would, as I do every year for her, contact their insurance company and get a rider for the, so that they're covered when they have the, because she had already scheduled the town pool or the county pool for their party at the end of, and cookout at the end of the Bible school. All their Sunday school teachers are now gone. All their Bible school teachers are now gone. And so Lisa Webb, Pastor Lisa Webb, is preaching at Buckton this morning. I don't know how much longer they will let me remain here. I don't know, because they know that I do disagree with what they've done, and I was been at the meetings and told them so. And that's not a concern. That's not a worry and everything.
But I did, I've always promised to keep you informed of that, okay? But I would like you, I would like to ask you to keep the people, keep Pastor James Boyette and the session at Buckton, the former session at Buckton, in your prayers. They're having church services this morning at a person's house. They've already formed a new church. They're moving ahead. But, and that's fine. It's not the first time that the churches have had that kind of split. But James said, well, why is it that you feel that I'm unfit to be the pastor? And they said, because we've had complaints that for the last 2 years, your sermons have been unceasingly about sin and the consequences of sin. Okay. That's it. Okay. And that's from Reverend Webb. So, the thing is that we're living in times, and it doesn't, you know, the thing is, the problem was that this church, the people in the church loved each other. There wasn't a big divide in the church before the presbytery got involved. They were worshiping together, 50 people every Sunday. And the last few Sundays have been 30 for the last month or so. But all the people on every side of that, the people who agree, disagree, the people who think that the presbytery is right, the people who think presbytery is wrong, I would ask for your prayers for them. I would ask your prayers for Reverend Webb as she leads them through this, and as well. This is a very tough time for a church. Very tough time. It's a very tough time for all the people involved in any aspect of it. And we as Christians need to hold them up in our prayers. But we cannot have a time when people are telling the preacher what they're preaching, as long as they're preaching from the Word of God. If it's in the Bible, then it can be preached. And we need to stand strong as Christians who believe that we are to follow and be led by the Holy Spirit. That we are to do that no matter what the cost. And so that is a very, very important thing. Any one individual is not so important, because it's all part of God's plan. We trust it, and we trust His plan. I would ask you to continue to pray for those people. I've been a member of that congregation since 1970. I joined in 73. I've been going there since 70. I mean 82. I've gone there since 82 and joined and became a member in 83. So they're very dear in my heart. All the people on all sides of that faith. There are no bad people involved in this type of thing. Yeah. So what does this plan of God mean to you and me? Well, God reveals His plan, and God will continue to reveal His plan, and God will continue, but God always does His work through people. God did His work through Moses, through Daniel. God did His work through Jonah. Even though Jonah didn't want to do the work, God said, "You're going to do it." God is going to do His work through you. And so we as believers in the Word need to be ready to be God's people. We need to be ready to do what God calls us to do. And it may be at a time that we consider inconvenient. It may be at a place when we consider to be embarrassing. It may be at a time in our life when we'd rather carry on with what we're doing. But I can tell you that God will call upon you, and we need to be prepared to answer the call. Amen.